Invite you back to Ruth chapter 3. We're really looking at the words of verse 10 to 13. Or as much as we can cover this morning, we've entitled the message, The Promise of Boaz. And let's just unite our hearts again as we come to the preaching of God's word, seeking his help. And you pray the Lord might have a word for your heart. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for even thy presence with us already this morning. Thank the Lord for the volume of praise that has been rendered. And oh God, we bless thee for each one who can sing these words honestly. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We praise thee, Lord, for those that can read their titles to mansions in the sky. We have a Redeemer. We have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, we pray there might be a word of challenge, word of encouragement, whatever the word is needed, Lord, speak it to our heart. Lord, there are those who have no such assurance, no preparation made. Lord, they've just a head knowledge and no heart experience. And we pray that thou might, Lord, again speak to them. Lift scales from off eyes, that this morning might be a morning of their deliverance, their salvation. And Lord, that they'll be able to go out home saying, when the roll is called up yonder, I know now I will be there. Father, to this end, I pray thou would fill us with thy Spirit. Give me, Lord, the outpouring of the Spirit upon us, Lord, as we would seek to preach thy word. Help us to rightly divide thy truth, Lord. Give us understanding this morning. Help us, Lord, to get into these verses. Lord, we thank thee for what the study has been to our hearts already. And we ask, O God, that we might glean more again this morning. Lord, thou would teach us. Thy Spirit would come, and O God, empower us and help us as we look at these verses. Abide with us, Lord. Do us good, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. When Naomi spoke her plan to Ruth of how she was going to approach Boaz, Boaz who happened to be a near kinsman to her late husband, it may have been that she encouraged her to wait in order for Boaz to take the initiative. We already know from the words of verse 4 that Naomi encouraged her to expect a word from him in what she had to do. But whether it was bold faith or whether it was just a case that Ruth couldn't keep silent, Ruth didn't hold back. And she spoke of her whole heart's desire when Boaz asked her that simple question, "Who art thou?" That's what we find in verse 9. There, in effect, we have said, men and women, is the marriage proposal. And Ruth offers it to him because she was acting by faith on the word of God. She had been instructed of what the law of Israel had told her about a near kinsman. She understood that her future, it didn't depend upon her formulating a cunning plan or even executing it. But she must have noted by now how God had overruled in all things for her good. And she was certain that this was the man for her. He was her near kinsman. He was a mighty man of wealth. And you know, men and women, those two things meant that he both had the right to redeem her and that he was well able to redeem her along with the lost estate of her late husband. And now this proposal that she brings to him, it in effect was seeking to ascertain if he was willing to redeem her. For that was an important aspect as much as the other two. And men and women, so it is with Christ, our heavenly Boaz. He has the right to redeem his people, for he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And he is one who took upon himself our nature, yet without sin. So he has the right to redeem. But he is also the mighty man of wealth. For he was rich. And he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. So he has the ability to redeem. And bless his name, there are countless numbers who can readily testify, even in the congregation this morning, that He's also willing and He's ready to redeem us when we called upon Him. And that is something that we would remind even the unconverted this morning. Our Christ will not turn the repentant sinner away, for He has promised that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Ruth already had been blessed. She already had known the handfuls of purpose. She already had gleaned the grain and the liberty that she enjoyed in the field of Boaz. Only Boaz could give her that liberty as she labored in those harvest fields. But she desired no longer the gifts, but instead she desired the giver. And I trust that we already have impressed upon the believer's heart that we ought to desire to have the fullness of the blessing that Christ has purchased for us. And that can only be realized by the victorious Christian life lived in the power of God's Spirit. The storehouses of heaven are full. They're at our disposal. The Lord doesn't want His people to be barren and to be empty in the fashion in which Naomi came back to Bethlehem, Judah. And so to that end, I want you to come with me this morning as we see the promise of Boaz made to Ruth. You'll notice here, firstly, his response. The readiness of Boaz is seen in the response that he gives to this request of Ruth. He's not angry at her. He's not annoyed at her forwardness or coming to lie at his feet. There's no chiding here that is involved. But the first words that she hears in response in verse number 10 is this: "Blessed be thou of the Lord." The moment that she claimed Boaz as her own kinsman redeemer, she was blessed. And so it is with the repentant sinner. When the sinner seeks the Lord, when Christ is sought as our Redeemer, we're blessed. And He blesses us. It was something that the psalmist could readily speak about. In Psalm 32, verse 1, he opens it with this very word: "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." You see, the saved sinner is blessed in knowing their sins are forgiven. They're blessed in knowing the knowledge that our sins and our iniquities will never be laid to our charge, but instead our Redeemer has paid the punishment for them, and He has bore them away in His own body on that cross. And from that initial blessing, at the point of our conversion, can we not also say that He has blessed us every day since? Child of God, can you not look back over last week's? Over last week, just even over the last 7 days, and there may have been the ups and downs, and there may have been the difficulties that you had to face, but yet you can say through it all, "Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me." But His response continues in that Boaz recognizes her compassion. She had shown kindness before. It was Ruth who had forsaken all of her old life back in Moab to return with Naomi in order to look after her. And that was known by Boaz, as it can be seen from chapter 2, verse 11. "Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." He had heard about that. He knew of her kindness. But what she had done for Naomi and her family was surpassed now by the kindness towards Boaz. There's an interesting little thought there. And it is this: that the word for kindness that is used in the words of verse 10, "For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning," that word is also translated as loving kindness. And dear believer, can we not say that we love Him because He first loved us? And our love for Christ, our Redeemer, it ought to deepen and it ought to grow sweeter as the days go by. And then you'll notice that He makes reference to her choice. Boaz, in his response, has to acknowledge She didn't follow after the young men of the world. You look at the end of verse 10. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. The charm and the attraction of the world had no longer any appeal for Ruth. No doubt, as a young widow woman, there would have been many who would have been happy to have her as wife. Especially if her appearance was as good and as beautiful as her character was. But her choice was placed on but one. She didn't seek the hand of any of the younger men that she labored with in the fields of the harvest. Boaz was the only man for her. And in the words of the hymn, we can say, now none but Christ can satisfy. There's none other name for me. It is God's will that His people do not follow any but Christ. Our desire is to be to Him and to do that which is pleasing in His sight. And so He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. She wanted to marry her next kinsman. Even though he was older than herself, she chose him. She had a love for him. Even though she could have been loved by many other younger men of Bethlehem, Judah. The lesson for us, that it is simply impossible to remain in that sweet relationship with Christ and yet at the same time follow Christ's rejecting world. You cannot serve God and mammon, or either you will hate the one and love the other. And Ruth could not do that. Ruth stayed in his field. She stayed in his field. She followed no other man. She didn't go to other pastures or other harvests. She stayed with Boaz, and now she's found to be at his feet. And that happened to be in the threshing floor. And you know there's some, and maybe reading these verses, you've wondered how strange it was that Boaz was found lying, sleeping at the end of the heap of corn, as we noticed in verse 7. Here was the husbandman. Here was the owner of the harvest. And yet you find him there in the threshing floor and lying, sleeping at the end of the heap of corn. But let's not forget, men and women, the background. Where does the book of Ruth have its setting? It does so in the early days of the Judges. It does so as we are reminded of the book of the Judges, that in that day there was no king. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And chapter 6 of Judges would be sufficient enough for us to note that the threat that prevailed came from the Midianites. And it was when the crops were grown that the Midianites often would have come. And they often would have appeared in the land of Israel to come and do their work of destruction. That's why Gideon, thinking outside the box, he was found to be threshing the wheat, not on the threshing floor, but by the winepress. Because there it would have been a place less obvious to be found by the enemy. And so Boaz, aware of the threat, he comes and he lies down by that which he has procured by the labors of his own hands. And so, men and women, therein lies a great comfort, that our greater Boaz guards and he watches over his prized possession, those whom he has purchased by the labors of his own hands, by the finished work of Calvary, and not one of them shall be taken from him. None shall be able to quench them out of his hand. You see, we read in John chapter 10 and verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Child of God, never forget your safekeeping. Never forget your position in Christ this morning, that Christ is safely keeping you, and you enjoy that, and you will continue to enjoy that until He calls you home to that land that is fairer than day. Therein is the response that we see it from Boaz. But then I want you to move on with me and I want you to see the promise. But it's from this initial response that Boaz then offers words which amount to an assurance or a promise. You look at verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Did you see the manner in which he addresses her? He calls her my daughter. He doesn't say, Ruth the Moabitess. He speaks rather of that closer relationship. And the promise he gives is by way of comfort. He said, fear not. The first word he said to her was blessed. And now he says, fear not. Boaz was putting her mind at rest. He knew. He understood her plight. He knew that she was a widow from the land of Moab. He knew that he had showed kindness to her mother-in-law. He knew the predicament that they were in and what the law of Israel entailed. He knew and understood what her words in verse 10 meant by asking him to cover her with his garment. Men and women, he was saying that she hadn't any reason to fear or to be concerned. He was going to take care of her. And dear people, can we not think of the many fear nots there are to be found even in God's precious word? And how often the Lord comes alongside his people and he says, fear not. And that fear not and that word of comfort is not only concerning life itself, but even death. For Isaiah chapter 43 says in verse 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. He takes away the fear not, the fear of death. He says, fear not. Perfect love casteth out all fear. And he wants to cast out all fear. And men and women, there is that deep love for our master, and there is that close relationship, then we too know a casting out of our fears. He furthermore promises that he would do all that she required. You see, verse 11, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. There was a willingness on the part of Boaz to fulfill the role of her redeemer kinsman. And that meant redeeming not only the land that was lost, but also marrying Ruth. Did you see the words? He said, I will. See that? I will. And is that not the part of the wedding ceremony that people listen out for? And in the will of God, we'll listen out for it on Tuesday coming, the marriage ceremony in this house. When the bridegroom says, I will, to his bride, wilt thou have this woman to be thy wife? Boaz answers, I will. Dear soul, all our needs are met in Christ. Not just some of them, but all. Is there one this morning that needs forgiveness? Is there one that needs pardon this morning? Then Christ is able to meet you at the point of that need. Is there one that's troubled this morning? Is there one that needs peace? Christ can meet you at that point of your need. My peace I give unto you. My God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Is there one who needs Christ as their Redeemer, as one who needs him as their coming bridegroom? Then he says, and he promises, if you come to him in faith, he says, I will. And having assured her with his word, Boaz revealed that he believed she would make a good wife. He knew she had a good influence in the city. That's what the words of the end of verse 11 mean. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Her testimony was known abroad. She was known to be righteous. She was a woman who had virtue and grace about her. She had a strength and a wealth about her person which was known to those in the city. And you'll see that the word city is translated gate in the margin. And the gate of the city was an important place. It was where the council sat. It was where the judgment of the elders was to be heard. It was where the court, if you like, was situated. In the short time that Ruth had been there in the city, coming in and out of those gates, she was already known by those elders, by those who sat in judgment, to be a woman of a pure character. Ruth endeared herself to Boaz under the thought of marriage. The response that she heard was one of favor. Why? Because she had walked by faith. She had been obedient to what she had been told, and she had sought to stay close to Boaz. In this vile, sinful, immoral age in which we're living, does the Lord know you, His child, to be one who seeks to keep themselves pure? And the beauty about you this morning is not something of the outward appearance, but it is that your heart's love is for Christ. The description of Ruth reminds us of the closing verses of Proverbs. The chapter 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman where her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so shall he have no need of spoil. And as I read these verses, you think of Boaz. You think of the description that he has given to Ruth. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's what the qualities of a virtuous woman are. We could read more, but let me skip a few. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. There was no beauty in any one of us that God should ever set His love upon us. You see, that's where God's promise of salvation, that's where God's plan of salvation brings us into union with Christ, goes beyond the type here. For it was all of His matchless and His sovereign grace. Loved one, if you know no such relationship, then will you not come to the feet of Christ this morning, the only Redeemer, to be saved? Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. There's the promise. It leads us to also consider the problem. In the response that Boaz gave, Ruth was to learn something which she wasn't aware of. She was to understand that Boaz knew more about her than she maybe expected. And of course, the Lord knows everything about us, knows every thought, every word that's in her tongue. The words of verse 12 reveal that there was a problem that had to be overcome. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Those are the words that he spoke to Ruth at the midnight hour following it. There was one who had the immediate right to exercise this law of the Redeemer kinsman. There was another kinsman who was nearer to Ruth than Boaz. He was closer in the family. But the question remained, was he prepared to exercise his right? And this must have been something of a shock. Maybe even a blow to Ruth, a disappointment to her. Things seemed to be going, progressing very well. And now was she facing a prospect of having to repeat the threshing floor episode with another man? Had she go again to lie down at the feet of some other man? It was Boaz whom she had set her heart upon. And what encouragement it was for her to hear that he would take care of her. And he would take care of the whole matter. You see, verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning. He would sort it all out one way or another in the morning. I want to tell you that the action of Christ, our Redeemer, is one that is immediate. It's noted in the healing miracles that Christ performed during his earthly public ministry. There was no delay in the healing of the blind, in the healing of the lepers, in the raising of the dead. There was no delay. It was immediate. And there's no delay when the repentant sinner seeks God's salvation. The matter of conversion is but in a moment of time. It is in the instant of a moment. A wonder to your soul, will you take God at His word? Will you put it to the test even this morning? Boaz says to her in the morning. But when we spiritualize this part of the passage, then this other kinsman may, of course, raise a question in her minds. If Ruth, you're saying, is a type of the sinner who by the grace and the providence of God is brought from her heathen gods in the land of Moab, and she's brought from afar off, and she's brought to the feet of Boaz. And we know, preacher, that Boaz is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz. Then who does this nearer kinsman represent? There are various opinions, and most agree that it reminds us of the law of God. While others suggest it speaks of the flesh and the old man which lays claim to us. And I believe there is a combining of those two thoughts. The law of God certainly has a claim to us. But because it has been broken, because it condemns us, we haven't kept the Ten Commandments. We haven't kept every law of God that God has given. We fail in one, we fail in them all. And because we're lawbreakers, it condemns us and it cannot redeem us. It's not Mount Sinai I point you to. It's Mount Calvary. That's not to say, of course, that the law of God is imperfect. The law is what God is. Let me turn you to Romans chapter 7. You look at the words of verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Here's Paul writing to the believers. Look at verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. What the law is what God is. God is holy, and He's just, and He's good, and it is spiritual. It's a spiritual law. Notice the words of Romans 8, verse 3, just over the page. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The old man could not keep the law of God. The flesh failed. And yet God in His mercy was to send forth the Lord Jesus Christ, one who would perfectly satisfy the law of God on our behalf. Not only satisfy it, but He would suffer the penalty of a broken law of God in the sinner's stead. That's what He endured on the cross. He satisfied divine justice. He fulfilled the law of God. The law cried, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Christ shed His blood. How can God be just and yet at the same time justify the sinner who has broken His law? It's through the redemption that is found in Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When we come back to the verses of Ruth, and we bring it all together, for I believe it is laid out for us there. Boaz made known to Ruth there was a near kinsman. He couldn't be ignored. He had to be dealt with first before he could redeem Ruth. and in the light of a new day. I bring you back to those words in the morning. In the light of a new day, that new day would see Boaz facing the nearer kinsman himself at the gate of the city. All right? And yet now lift that up into that higher plane with Christ. And it was Christ who would settle things with the law outside the gate of that city. In the place of disgrace upon the cross of Calvary. Like Boaz, Christ, our Redeemer, did not set aside the law. He did not set aside it. He came to fulfill it. He came to do all things in accordance to the law of God. He kept the law and he paid for its demand by laying down his life so as to redeem you unto himself. God's salvation is not what we can do, but it is based upon what Christ has done. First and foremost, on Calvary, through that once for all offering for sin, he satisfied divine justice. He fulfilled the law of God on our behalf as he died as a sinner's substitute. Notice what Boaz said to Ruth in terms of that night. Verse 13. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman well. Look at the end of verse 13. Lie down until the morning. Tarry this night. Lie down until the morning. He sought that she would lie down and rest, put her mind at ease. It would be for her own safety that she would lie there that night, and it would be for her honor. Let me explain those two things. It meant that she would not be exposed to danger by seeking to return home in the darkness of that night, and it wouldn't have been safe for her to do that on her own. But also it mean if she lay down until the morning, it would not be a disgrace for her. For had she went back at that hour of the night accompanied by another man, that would have roused suspicions. That would have brought disgrace upon her returning home accompanied by one at such a late hour of the night. That's why he says to her, lie down until the morning. Her tarrying that night would be rewarded in the morning, for then she would find out if the near kinsman would redeem her. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. His word is given. He would carry out what he agreed. He would redeem her. He would take her unto himself, and there would be that blessed union between them. And we'll go on to see, of course, the other kinsman wouldn't redeem her. The law couldn't redeem us. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. See the old picture? It's not as if we're trying to add to it and put a bit in. It's there. It's plain. I want to take you back to those words of verse 13 in closing. With this I do close. You see, verse 13, it begins with the night. And it ends with the prospect of what would unfold in the morning. So Boaz says to her, let me just bring it all together. The harvest was past. The threshing floor had been busy. There's just a little gleaning to be done. And we have nearly arrived at the closing scene of this book, which is the wedding. We're nearly there. Men and women, the closing chapter of this age is nearly upon us. The darkness of a sinful night envelops this old world. But soon will dawn a new day, when Christ will have all his threshing work done. All be done. Wedding. It's not too far away. When all of his redeemed will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not too far. Believer, there's just a little time. Just a little time left for you to pray. Just a little time for you to gather in those loved ones. The day, you see, is far spent, and the night cometh when no man shall work. Now is our time to work. Now is our time to pray. We've only one life to give. We cannot withhold it from God. And dear unsaved loved one, like it says in the back of this church, the time is short. Time is short for you to make sure that you'll be at that great wedding feast. You might have indicated throughout the summer period that you're going to weddings. You've received the invitation and you've replied. What about God's invitation? What about God's marriage feast? The invitation in the gospel has been given out. You might say the harvest is past. The summer is ending. You're still not saved. The problem is your sin. But you know, there is a sin bearer. There is a Redeemer who is able and who has the right, and praise his name, he's willing to save you. And he's able to lead you into the garner of God's heaven. I wonder, will you seek him this morning? Will you take God at his promise? Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for this study. We bless thee for the teaching in it. And oh God, surely, Lord, thou hast painted the picture for us. And again, we've seen our greater Boaz, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank the Lord that where the law was weak in the flesh, it could never redeem us. God gave his only begotten Son, who came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Who was to satisfy divine justice, paying the requirements and the demands of that holy law. By the shedding of his own precious blood and death at Calvary. Oh God, bring the sinner to the cross this morning. Lord, bring that soul that thou hast been striving with. But Lord, ere they leave the house of God, they may be assured that they'll be there when the roll is called up yonder. They'll be there sitting at the marriage feast of God's Lamb. Bless, we pray. Bless each weary heart, and write thy word upon our souls. Part us with thy blessing and thy fear now. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.